This is a message that God gave me through a quiet time a couple of weeks ago as I was praying about this particular talk. I was reading in my regular reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, and from that quiet time, the Lord gave me this to share with you. I was first aware of the concept of the character development, being aware of developing and identifying character qualities and the potentials of our inner life through basically three things. One, a Christian character course Bible study that Sandra Barnett introduced me to. It is no longer in print, I understand, but I remember flipping through those pages of that Bible study and being able to identify by name character qualities, purity, honesty, and such. And as I was just beginning to grow in my Christian life, that really was, that stood out to me, that yes, indeed, there were qualities to a Christian that had names and they had a meaning and that God wanted to develop those in our lives. And then the second area that was a reinforcement was, of course, the Bill Gothard Institute, which many of you have attended. And he stresses character development in people. And we will share some of the character qualities and the definitions later that have been very meaningful to me. And then the third area where I've been able to be aware of character qualities are the spiritual qualities associated with the capacity that each of us have along with our motivational gift, spiritual gift. And as I have discerned the reality of these character qualities demonstrated through each of you and each of the persons that I know that possess these qualities, there's a unique capacity that each one has through which they can administer the character of God because of your spiritual gift. So those are three areas where I have been associated with learning about character. And Jim Peterson, in a tape on developing character in a ministry, defines character as what you do and are when no one is watching. What you are and what you do when no one is watching. And I know that leaders are made because of the way they spend the time that they have on their time to themselves. When they have time to spend, what they do with that time develops leadership and develops character. Now, there are several passages and verses in the Bible that deal with character, and several of them are specifically directed toward women. The first one, Proverbs 31:10, who can find a wife with strength of character? The heart of her husband, well, she is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will do him good as long as they live. The character of a woman is more precious than jewels. And then Proverbs 12:4 also talks about a woman with character. And it says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A woman with character is the crown to her husband. And then 1 Peter 3 talks about the characteristic of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious to God. I think many of you are familiar with that passage. And then directed toward children, we know Proverbs 20:11 says, the character of a child is known by the way he acts. Now, character, I believe, is the root of everything we do and everything we are. And it is shaped by our concept of God. What we think about God affects our character. And I know that probably many of you have seen this, but I'd just like to share it in review. This is it's kind of like an iceberg here. There are three parts to this, what our concept of God is. Determines what our attitudes in life are, and then our actions stem from our attitudes. So you see, our concept of God ultimately directly affects our actions, what is demonstrated in reality. And it's kind of like an iceberg. This is what people see. They see the actions, but then underlying every action is an attitude. But our attitudes, our character of life is shaped by what our concept of God is. And we'll deal with this later, the concept of that whole thing. Now, let's go to 2 Peter 1, since we're dealing with that particular area of Scripture. And I would like to read the entire chapter. And if you'll, along with me, follow 2 Peter 1. And I would like to share from this chapter what I believe to be a cycle of development of character. I have seen this in my own life, this process, and I trust that you're able to identify with it also. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind of ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am with you in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent at that time under my departure, that you may be able to call these things to mind. Okay, from 12 to 15, do you get the idea that there was something he had just said that he wanted to make sure they got understood? There are three or four times that he said, I want to remind you of these things. I am diligent to make sure that you know these things. What are these things that he wanted us to know? I believe back in verses 5 or 4 through 7, he is talking about qualities that are to be demonstrated in your life and to be a part of your life in order to have the promises of God prove true. And the promise is 10, verse 10, make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Do you want a life where you know that beyond a doubt you will never stumble? You will make it. This chapter is just full of promises, instruction, and assurance. How many times as you go through this do you see him stress the fact that it's important to have a knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in the knowledge of him who has called us according to his glory and excellence? Now, the goal, as he said here in verse 7, is to become godly, to become Christ-like, to have a quality of love, of true Christian love, that our life truly emulates just the pure love of God, that we are indeed people who love. So, which way does this go? Put the slide on this. Is that right? This is our goal, Christ-likeness. What is Christ-likeness? Becoming like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord Jesus, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." And then in 2 Peter 3:11 it says in the Phillips, "What sort of people ought you to be? Surely men of good and holy character." That is our goal. And the character of Christ-likeness is literally the manifestation of the character of Christ in attitude and in action. It is, if you please, displaying Christ before others. Now, the emphasis here is simply allowing Christ to live out in our life through us. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce the character of Christ. We cannot strain to produce fruit. Christ, as we allow the flow to come through us, unhindered, character and the display of Christ is there. It is possible to imitate Christ through striving, which is a work of the flesh and doesn't really last very long. I wonder how many of us have tried to imitate Christ through striving and in a group around other people, and then get home and just collapse because of the tension that builds up in trying to be like Christ. It's the natural flow that comes as a result of knowing Christ personally. And then the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in control of the life is not found in the manifestation of God's Spirit, but it is in the display of Christ. Now let me explain that. You get along with God, you're in a quiet time, and God's Spirit manifests Himself through a unique insight from Scripture. Okay, He manifests Himself through His Holy Spirit. The Christ-likeness comes in displaying that insight in reality. Just this week, one of the qualities that I'm going to share that God is developing in my life is forgiveness. By definition, healing others by using their offenses as a means of communicating Christ's love to them. And this week I had my quiet time in Luke, and I was reading about the Lord's Prayer, and I was meditating on the Lord's Prayer. And the part in there that says, forgive others as they have, let's see, what is it, how's that go?
Forgive us.
Forgive us as we forgive others. And so I was meditating on that, and I thought, okay, visualize someone offending me. Do I forgive them right away and demonstrate Christ's love as a result of that offense? And so I was just meditating on that thought. Well, mid-morning, my husband had done something, I don't know what it was, and I reacted with resentment in my spirit. And, that quiet time came to my mind, and I thought, I have a choice to respond in forgiveness or to let him know how he had offended me, how he had stepped on my toes. And so I had a real struggle with that, but it showed me that I may receive a manifestation of God's teaching in my spirit, but that doesn't mean there's a Christ-like quality there. So Christ-likeness is not according to the manifestation of God's Spirit to your spirit, but it is the display of God's character in action. So a spiritual Christian is one allowing the Holy Spirit to control him as Christ-like character is shown in Christ-like conduct. Now, I believe there are two proofs, to a true spiritual Christian. These two are, one, consistency in their personal life, family life, and the life around the body of Christ. Do you act different at home than you do around the body of Christians? Is there a consistency? Are you ready to serve the body of Christ? But how is it at home when we go home with your parents? Is there a readiness to serve with the same spirit? A true spiritual Christian is consistent in his attitudes and his actions, no matter who he's around or who they're with. And I believe the second proof is the quality of relationships. 2 Peter 1:7 says, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. A good test for knowing if there's a quality of relationships is, what is your response around different people? Is it consistent? Or does your response depend on the kind of feedback that you get as to how you respond to that person? So the quality of relationships, is there any resentment towards somebody that you have not gotten, that has not been dealt with? That will affect the quality of your relationships with everybody else. And so true Christian Christ-likeness, a proof of the true Christ-likeness in our life is based on the quality of our relationships with people. Okay, now going back to 2 Peter 1, there's a process there that he shares to get to Christ-likeness. And the first thing he shares is knowledge. As you know, all of us have experienced conferences. We go to church every Sunday. We do Bible study during the week. We have lots of input. We're gaining a lot of knowledge. And knowledge can be gained even through the areas of weaknesses that you've experienced, that you're struggling with, and you do a Bible study in that area, and so you gain knowledge. But you know, knowledge, it says in Scripture, puffs up. There's a real danger that knowledge can be a stumbling block to developing character. One way to know if there's a hypocritical spirit is to measure the amount of knowledge with what you're actually doing. If you have more knowledge than what you're doing, there will be a degree of hypocrisy. And you know, Jesus talked about this to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 1 and 2. And he told them that, I'll just read here. Jesus, let's see, 23. In verse 3, therefore all these they tell you, do and observe, but they do not do according to their deeds, for they say things, but they do not do them. So the degree of hypocrisy is what we know and what we're applying. There's a degree of hypocrisy there. And for we who are in a ministry, often we speak out of our mouth, and our attitudes and our actions do not display that in our counseling. You know, we may say something that's true that we know about, but we go back and just do the very same thing that we're talking to them about. And I've found that my God has convicted me of the very same thing, of hypocrisy. And so it's very important to have up-to-date obedience to what we are learning and our input. Matthew 23:3 is the one I read. Now, Jesus was a master at being able to develop character in his men, and yet he was able to guard them from developing hypocrisy. How do you think he did that? How do you think Jesus developed character in men and yet protected them from hypocrisy? You can think about that. Experience. You have to have experience to produce character. Romans 5 is the other passage that deals with character development. verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So experience is necessary for producing character. Now, not everybody learns from experience. Character is the product of experience plus Scripture applied. One without the other results in nothing. You achieve nothing. Charlie Ann, could you just is testing. And turn it back on, Charlie. Our knowledge is always tested. I don't know how many times you can experience this or say that you've experienced this, but just as you've learned something, God puts you in a situation where that knowledge is tested. And then you realize that knowledge alone does not produce character. It's only a process, okay? Testing will come. James 1 is the other passage that deals with character. I just left my Bible. Can't get with me for anything. Okay. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance having its perfect results, that you may lack nothing. So testing is absolutely necessary, and it will come. In Genesis 22:1, the example of Abraham, you remember God had given Abraham many promises concerning his life, saying that you will produce a child. This child will be, you'll be the father of nations. And, of course, Abraham, he heard that and says, okay, God, I hear what you're saying. I know what you're saying. But then came along, finally, the son. And then God wanted to test Abraham to see if he really believed the promise that God was giving him. And in Genesis 22:1, it says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham... And he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you. Okay, what did that do to the promise of God that Abraham had heard from God all along? Well, that promise was being tested. And be assured, girls, and I know you know this by experience, that testing will come based on the knowledge that you have been exposed to. In Psalm 7:9, it says that God tests our emotions and he tests our minds. As Judy was sharing, a lot of what she shared is where her emotions were being tested by God. The emotions of loneliness, God testing her to see if she would trust him with her emotions. And Job 23:10 says, I know the way that you take. And afterwards, I shall come forth as gold. So it is important because it keeps us honest. As you shake a glass of water, what is in there comes out, and it comes out through testing. How are we really going to know what areas God is working on unless he begins to shake our glass of water? What is in there will come out. And I have seen this in roommate situations. Girls who demonstrate love and a knowledge for the Lord, knowing him, and they just say, I love the Lord. They demonstrate it through their quiet time, through what they talk about. And then you see them live in a living situation, and all of a sudden there are problems. And they begin to come and say, there are problems in this living situation. I am having a struggle. And I rejoice because by word of mouth, they know a lot about God, but they're actually put in a situation where what they know is being tested and proven. And so I rejoice because God is making them honest and saying, I admit where I am lacking in faith. And so the next area that is necessary is confession. Being good confessors. When I first began to work with Gina, my daughter, in character development, the first thing I felt was very important to deal with her is to help her become a good confessor, to admit when she was wrong and to be honest, and for her to also admit and be able to confess when something was right. And when I had worked one semester with some girls in the area of character development and character qualities, there was one area that I saw lacking in the development of character, and that is the area of admitting sin. How many of us have realized that faint-heartedness is sin? Giving up is sin. We tolerate those attitudes. When there's testing, realizing that we are not counting in all joy, confess that that is sin, to not rejoice in testing. But we just slide over that and not really come to grips with what displeases God in our attitudes. That is a very important step in developing character. We need to be honest with God with our responses. Confession does not require an emotion, but it owes only our response to the known character of God, knowing that it is not God's will that we be faint-hearted, because He has promised to be our strength. And when we know that that is God's character, confession is a response to the knowledge of God's character. It is not an emotion, but it is a response to His character. Remember, Gothard uses the illustration of a diamond reflecting the character qualities, and he uses chipping away to develop that diamond. And, you know, I study my diamond a lot. There are times when I'm alone, I go, oh, that's so pretty. And there are times when I say, it isn't very pretty. And you know why? Because it's dirty. When it gets scummy down in underneath those prongs, you know, I study and I know when it's clean, because I know my diamond. And when it is dirty, it does not reflect light. The light comes and it just stops right within that. It's dull and it's dingy. There is no reflection. And so confession is cleaning up the dirt and the scum and the mess in our life. And then, as we are good confessors and honest before God, then we become reflectors of His light. The channel is clean. And that has been a good testimony for me. When it's dirty, I, you know, realize, am I dirty inside? Is there something I have not confessed to the Lord so that His light may shine? And then in 2 Peter 2, he says, talks a lot about faith. And this is actually doing what God has said to do, even though the circumstances around us defy all that we believe to be true. You may not feel through testing and through confession that you want to respond with forgiveness, Judy, but you choose to be obedient, to walk in faith by a choice of your will to be forgiving, to choose to be forgiving. And so this is where our faith is proven, is where we choose to do what we know to be the will of God, even though circumstances around us does not lend itself to what we know to believe. We'll never know if our faith is real until it's tested. And sometimes it may be just the inspiration of the moment, and we feel like we're full of faith because of the inspiration of the moment. But you know, true faith is proven when it's put to the test, and we choose to believe that the promises of God. You know, great Christians of faith that you've read about every one of them who are great in faith have literally experienced God in their life through choosing the act of their will to believe God. And you know when it says grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that the word knowledge really means grow in grace and in experiencing Jesus. Experience Jesus. That comes through testing, through accepting and acknowledging that God wants us to be forgiven and to be a good confessor. And as we choose to walk, as Jesus said, we are experiencing Jesus. That is the knowledge of God. Whenever you read a verse that says, I grow in the knowledge of God, just replace that with experience, the word experience. Grow in the experience of Jesus. Experiencing Jesus in your life. And then the next process that I feel that the Lord has used in my life is whenever we act in obedience to God, He chooses to give us revelations of Himself. He opens up new capacities to contain God. And, you know, I don't believe that God really gives a revelation, a new thought about Him until we have acted on what He's already told us. Up-to-date obedience. In 1 Peter 1:13, says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. I'm sorry. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus wants to reveal Himself, but He will not just throw out revelations without faith, first applied, without having an honest heart, without having gone through testing. And so revelation, new thoughts about God, come when we have up-to-date obedience. When is the last time that you had a fresh thought from God? A new thought about God? If you haven't in a long time, there might be something blocking that relationship. And it could be that He's spoken to you about something, and He's got His finger on one area that you've not quite dealt with. God wants to reveal Himself, but He doesn't throw out pearls. It comes as a result of our obedience to Him. And then as we learn more about God and are acting in faith, convictions are developed. And I believe Helen Asker is going to speak more directly to this area of convictions, building convictions in our lives. But what our convictions are proves our character. And a conviction is defined as a fixed and strong belief. Do you think that Abraham had a conviction that what God said was going to happen when he first heard it from God? Was it a conviction? No. He just heard it and he thought, oh, that's interesting. But you see, God had to take him through a lot of testing. He had to confess his unbelief at times. He had to choose to act in obedience to God, choose to sacrifice his son, because God said for him to. And then after he sacrificed him, in chapter 22, it goes on to say that God revealed himself to Abraham after his obedience. But you see, then it became a conviction. He believed that what God said was true. It had to come through a process. And he could say beyond a doubt, I know that that is true. There's another illustration in Jeremiah's life. It's beautiful, but I don't have time to share it. But it's, you know, Jeremiah said, I know that you can do all things, God. Well, he said that in knowledge, but he wasn't truly sure about it until God had to prove himself through testing. That's an interesting story. And then, convictions of life. What do you know to be true about God? Christ-likeness is the goal. And I believe that our life is a continual spiral like this. We go through this in various areas and various seasons in our life. And Christ-like character, I would like to share a story about the wood duck. Have you read the Catcher Sketches book, the story about the wood duck? Does anybody know about the wood duck? Nobody knows about the wood duck. The wood duck has an interesting habit, and it demonstrates the character quality of obedience. The wood duck is a duck that when it begins to prepare a home for nesting and for the young to be born, they have to find just the right place to place the eggs. And it has to be in a tree where there's a higher place. It has to be a certain distance from 12 to 30 feet. Some have been found 30 feet up in the air in big trees. You have to have a certain depth and hollow out area for the eggs to be hatched. There's a reason for that. Number one, for the little ducklings will not accidentally fall out. And yet it can't be too deep for them to get out when they're ready to fly. And also, the prey that, like raccoons and things that want to, there has to be a certain height for them. These prey cannot eat the eggs. But the wood duck will find just the right place to lay the eggs. They lay the eggs. There's a special thing that the wood duck mother does while the young is in the egg, and the wood duck talks to the egg. Makes sounds. And actually, it has been observed for them to actually communicate with the egg. And there's a reason for that. The wood duck wants the young duckling inside developing to learn to hear his mother's voice, because that is a very important item for them to survive when they are hatched. When they are hatched and they are old enough to leave the nest, what they are required to do, the wood duck gets on the ground below and begins to call to their duck, to her young. The sound of her voice, the sound of her calling is their response, their cue to leave the nest. They have to crawl up and jump to her. Now, their obedience and respond to her voice, her known voice, she has prepared them all along to hear her voice, either means survival or death. Because when she calls and they jump, then she's ready to leave that nest. If they jump, then if they do not choose to obey, stay in that nest to die. So then, you know, there's an important lesson that God wants us to hear his voice. And he wants us to realize that he has for us to learn many things from him. And if we learn to hear his voice, we will not know how to be obedient. Can this be translated? I'm saying this in respect to what you're going through right now and God's different character in your life. How do you help others develop character? Because the thing I would say to you is observe. Be very observant to your people. Proverbs 27:23 says, know well the condition of your flock. Pay attention to your herds. Do you know the condition of that girl that you're working with? Do you know, do you pay attention to her? Observe her ways. On the things which make for harmony and on growth, on the growth of one another's character. Learn to recognize where your girls are, your people are in this cycle. Learn to be sensitive to know when and where God is testing them. These are teachable moments when they're going through testing. Sometimes it's a time when you may verbalize to them what God is teaching them. Sometimes it's a time when you may be able to ask questions and help them learn to verbalize what God is taking them through. Learn to verbalize the character quality that the Lord is in the process of developing. And you see, if you're not available to do that, if you're not sensitive to what they're going through on the inside, you are losing a blessing and they are losing the opportunity of becoming objective and learning to see the whole picture of the fact that God is in the process of developing character. Teach your people to verbalize and assess the ways of God in their lives. Verbalize specifics. Learn the names of the character qualities and know what they mean and know how they have been personally applied to your life. One of Gina's projects last summer was to learn 20 of the 49 character qualities that Gothard lists. She was to learn, pick 20 of her own and learn the definitions and they're opposite. And then she was able to earn a swimming pass for the summer. Well, they had to be word perfect, and she memorized them, and she wrote them out on little verse cards. She could do it any way she wanted, and we reviewed them every day for about 30 days. But do you know, there was one character quality that she told me the other day she will never forget, and it's the character quality of security. And, you know, that project, though she learned by knowledge the definitions of many, there's one that stuck. And to me, that's worth it, because she's learning to verbalize character qualities and to be able to discern what a character quality is. We've been talking a lot about diligence, and as she is a seventh grader, you know, it's hard for them to be real diligent in their studying, and they need a mother and a father who continually reminds them of the fact that they have a test and they need to study. And so we've talked a lot about what diligence is, and I've used that word a lot. And it was interesting, one day as I was taking her to school, we were praying for her brother, and she began to pray, "Oh Lord, just help him to be diligent in his schoolwork." And I was so grateful, because she was able to translate and use that word herself. She may not understand the full meaning of that word by experience, but she knows that word. And that in itself is a beautiful example of just using character quality names and learning to translate those. And then there's two approaches to character building. One approach is the structured approach in a ministry, where everybody gets the same thing. You have a certain plan for your ministry, or you have a certain plan for the woman that you work with, and every woman you work with has the same plan for that particular time that you're working with them. Then there's the non-structured approach, where needs determine what they get. Which one do you feel is the more difficult? It requires your life. It requires a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, a lot of meditation, and really thinking through that person's needs and meditating on that, and realizing that you need to become vulnerable when you begin to be involved in their testing process, what they're going through, the struggles, the suffering that they're going through, and be willing to sacrifice time, the time it takes to work through that, and a listening ear to hear them share what they're struggling with. That non-structured approach requires your life. That's the process of true character building in another person's life. Which one do you believe Jesus used? And because he was the master of character building in his men. Yes, he did. He used both. He was able to use both, and we all need to be able to use both. But the question are we truly available to meeting a person where they are and being able to work through that with them? Another aspect is in developing character is to let them fail. You know, this is the hard part for me. Sometimes you want to get in and rob them of this cycle. You don't want them to fail. But sometimes they have to go through that in order to really have true character developed. So sitting back and watching them fail, and be willing to be there to pick up the pieces and to encourage them and to build them up, truly is a part of building character. And you know, Jesus, he let Peter fail so many times, but Peter is the one that talked about Christ-likeness. And then there is a place of rebuke in building character. But you know, I don't believe Jesus ever rebuked a man except for their lack of faith. He never rebuked them for a character flaw. It was only on the basis of lack of faith. So we need to be careful that we not belittle a person's character by using that as a way of rebuke.
Can you explain that a little bit?
Okay. An illustration that Ramona shared from a quiet time this morning is a good illustration about Mary and Martha. You know, when she was busy serving and Mary was doing the thing that he said he admired. And, you know, Jesus said, Martha, you're worrying about the details. And you see, he was rebuking her lack of believing God to meet those needs. And he wasn't saying or putting her down for her maybe the character quality of anxiousness. He was not saying, boy, you're not a very meek person. He was saying, Martha, you don't really believe me to meet those needs. Her lack of faith and not focusing on her character flaw at the point of the moment. The essence of building character is to develop convictions in all areas of our life. And girls, it takes a lifetime. So be patient with yourself and with your girls, because it does take a lifetime. And expect testing to come in your own life. Our knowledge, just remember that our faith will not go untested. And our faith will produce proven character. And the goal is Christ-likeness. And, you know, the goal for me in the area of forgiveness is that not that I choose to be forgiving, but that I am a forgiving person. You know, Johnny Lord tells the two areas that she struggled with in her life were resentments and fears. And the last time I was able to see her, she said to me, you know, I don't really struggle with fear anymore. It's become a way of life that she does not fear people, fear in a sinful way. But she said, there, you know, resentment I'm still working on. So she is, and told me that she was still choosing to be accepting of situations and choosing not to be resentful. But see, fear was now a way of life, not fearing situations. And see, that's the goal, is where it becomes a way of life. It is a conviction of life, and where it's not any longer just a point of choosing. We have a character quality project in about 10 minutes or 15 minutes. We have a break.
We have a break now.
Okay. Yes.
Yes, you can come back. We are divided into our groups for group interaction, but Judy would like to offer that, so we'll just all be back up here. 11:30.
Wait a few minutes. Let me just ask, how many of you have committed to memory some of those character quality definitions that Bill Gothard has? Okay, Missy and a few of you. How many of you are not familiar with some of those definitions? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Let me encourage you girls in dealing with this area of character, just something very practical. Just take a couple of character qualities, and the fact that we have them in definition form is wonderful, because sometimes those character names are elusive, and a lot of times we're not able to really verbalize the meaning of those by experience and by our own testimony of life. So the fact that we do have them available, commit them to memory, because it will enhance your understanding of people. Now, this handout that I have is the character qualities 49 that are, and their definitions, and the opposite. And the little letters here indicate the spiritual gift that these qualities go with. In other words, that's the capacity. These seven qualities are the capacity that you have uniquely because of the gift that God has given you. For instance, the prophet has the capacity for forgiveness, obedience, persuasiveness, sincerity, boldness, virtue, and truth. Now, the opposite of those are the areas that I really struggle with, and I know that. And so I know that those areas that I struggle with are because there are positive qualities misused. So I need to focus on the strength that is the potential for my life in those areas. Now, it doesn't mean that I disregard the qualities that go with the gift of mercy and serving and other things. But I know that the area of temptation comes in these particular qualities. So let me encourage you to commit these to memory in future. It's a good resource to use in helping people. Start with some over here.
One
thing I did appreciate too, I put some cards on 4x7s or whatever they are, and I put the names in another box, and I prayed for character quality. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Yeah, as she mentioned, prayer. On Thursdays, I pray character qualities into people's lives. And how do you know what character qualities you develop if you're not aware of what they are? And what God is really working with. And so I know that on Thursday, I know what character quality I'm specifically praying for Gina, because I know the one area that seems to be coming up over and over again in her own life. And so that is a good asset for your prayer ministry.
Mm-hmm. Top of page 2,
what are some of the qualities? That's serving. The gift of serving. Let me go through these. E is exhortation. The top of page 2 is S, serving. And then the next one is teaching. The next one is giving. Page 3, organization. And then mercy.
Judy, a little project I'm working on now is typing up the character qualities and their definitions, and then the verses that go with them, and in a form such that we can put them on the verse cards.
Yeah.
So if anybody would like those, when I get it done, I'd ship it out.
I could do that. Okay, thanks, Miss. It's a good resource. You know, the reverse is true, as I shared from my own life with the area of the negative is a positive quality misused. As you know the gift of the person you're working with, you will be ahead in knowing areas that they're going to potentially struggle with and the areas that God is going to be working with in their character development. And for instance, there's a woman that I'm discipling right now, and she has the gift of exhortation, and knowing that, I can build her up in specific qualities by saying, Nancy, you know, I can really see that God has gifted you with the character quality of enthusiasm because of your enthusiastic response to such and such, and I'll name a specific situation. And you see, that really ministers to right where she's at. She knows that that potential in her life is from God, because I have shown her that that is a character quality that is the very character quality of God. So as you know your people, you can build them up in that, in the area of their gift, and also anticipate areas of qualities that will be misused, that you can begin to take them through Scripture and ask them to do studies on the negative ones. And girls, remember, it's important for them to, when they study that, to realize that it is sin when they tolerate that negative response. And it's just not knowledge from the Word. The fact that willfulness is there. Well, take them through Scripture where they are truly convicted that that is sinning against God. That's a very important part of the process of recognizing that that negative quality is not pleasing to the Lord. Now, what I'm sharing with you is a project that I do, and it's not very elaborate. It's just something that I do, and I enjoy doing, and it has allowed me through the years to become sensitive to character. This is a story from a book called Silhouettes. Have you ever heard of the book? It's now out of print, unfortunately. But There are character sketches of women behind famous men, mothers and wives. For instance, the mother of Stephen Olford is written up, the wife of Stephen Olford, the wife of Letourneau, and Howard Johnson, motels, you know, the wife of his wife. And what it does, it just gives a little character sketch of, or a sketch of their life biographically. But as I read them, I have just gotten into the habit of, as I read about her life and I discern a character quality in her life, I just write it out in the margin. And so in my book, I have a lot of character qualities that are in my margin. And I have written out the Lord placed in my heart a desire to share with you one particular woman's life. I won't tell you who it is because you'll discover it as you read. But and it was interesting because as I went back to reread this story that God had placed on my heart, she shares a favorite passage that has been kind of a milestone of her life, a passage that she's claimed her life for, and it happens to be 2 Peter 1. And that was just an affirmation that God wants you to know this story, because it fits in with the whole area of character development. And so what I'd like for you to do is to get in pairs and silently read through the story, and jot in the margin insights that you have about her character. And you may want to use this sheet, read through some of the character qualities by definition, and see if you can name character qualities that her life, either very obvious ones or ones that are underlying that are not so obvious. Just really think through what character qualities are behind her life. And then after you read the story, share those together in a group of two and just begin to talk about the qualities that each of you see. And I'm sure each of you will be able to help each other discern character qualities. And then we'll be back together in a whole group and then we'll discuss it.